So do we understand what the nourishment is? Emo gave it to us, but I want us to really make sure that we get a hold of what the food is. And the comment was made that there was here the old corn of the land, and it was that which they had not worked for. That's very important. There was here food that was for them, that they had not toiled and sown. It was food that was there that they partook of and could take in. And this is in keeping, young people, with the fact that we are on resurrection ground. And it is the fact that Christ has done the work. And when we consider the corn of the land was brought before us, this is the risen Christ. Except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's entered into death. He's been raised, and there's been much fruit. And then there is here that which, so that we are feeding on Christ, the glorified, risen Son of Man. The manna is that bread which came down from heaven. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the word that was brought before us. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, walking in this earth. And feeding on him is that one that has come down from heaven and seeing him in his life here. But isn't it, if his life here didn't end at the cross, if it was just like men say today, he was a good man and a good life, would there be redemption? There wouldn't. So the manna isn't sufficient. There was the manna, then we can see Christ in his life on this earth. But there's the corn of the land, that which they had not toiled for, that which is the risen Christ, the glorified Christ in heaven. And that's what we feed on him now. He isn't here in this world anymore. He's in glory. He's seated at the Father's right hand. That's where we feed on him in the finished, completed work. And that's where we find nourishment for our spiritual food that is going to help us in our daily lives.
About the nourishment in verse 11, says that, and they did eat of the old corn of the land, and on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes. And it says in Leviticus that the day after the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. And that speaks of the believer's communion with Christ. And it is incredible that before that they judge themselves, and we need to mortify the deeds of the body before having a true communion with Christ.
You know, I think it's a subtle point that as we look to move on to the last part of the chapter, but I will just say this, that there are two points here. The day after the Passover is the eighth day. It's the first day of the week for us. It's when we come together to remember the Lord in his death. And it also says that this was done at the evening in the plains of Jericho. It was done in full view of the world, the full view of the enemy. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that as often as you do this, you do announce the Lord's death. It is a testimony to the world that Christ has come, Christ has died, and that he is the resurrected and glorified man. So again, we want to encourage us, those who don't remember the Lord in his death, don't come together on the first day of the week, that we would have exercised hearts. Because part of the power that is necessary is all of these elements here. It is the knife of circumcision. It is that separation. It is the enjoyment of the old corn of the land, the keeping of the Passover, I should say, first, and then the old corn of the land, Christ in resurrection. And if we don't have these elements in our lives, young people, we are not really going to advance. We are stuck, as it were, at a certain point. Because we can't say we love the Lord, we can't say I want to be involved in the Lord's work if you're not following what he outlines for us. But now there's something very interesting that happens after they have the enjoyment of the old corn of the land. It says in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. It's a very interesting picture. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And I'd like to liken this encounter here and connect it to what just came before. Because where is the power coming from, young people? It is Christ himself. When we feed upon him, when the flesh has been dealt with, when we are enjoying, not now the manna, Christ and his earthly ministry, but him as the resurrected, glorified, exalted man who says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. All power is given unto me. He now reveals himself to Joshua as the one who is going to go before the children of Israel in battle.
And it's important, I think, when you look at Joshua taking these steps. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. We often stop right there and we see the Jerichos in our lives. We see the enemy. Right? And it's, wow, look at those cities. Look at those giants. Look at all of this that's before. What am I going to do? But the verse doesn't stop there. And that's the beautiful thing. And that's the what it says. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and he didn't see Jericho anymore. That wasn't the object that was before him. It wasn't Jericho. It was, he looked, and behold, what was there? There stood a man.
I have a question. In Exodus 3, verse 5, when Moses is talking, or the Lord is talking to Moses, who's by the burning bush, the Lord asks Moses to draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from thy feet. And in verse 15 of Joshua 5, it says, loose thy shoe from thy feet. I was just wondering if there was any significance to the one in Joshua being singular and the one in Exodus being plural.
I'd like to address it if I could. I think it's so important what we've come to. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Dear young person, leave this conference knowing that God is for you. And whatever the struggles are that you're coming up with and whatever you face, and always remember from the book of Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Keep these verses before you. In all these things, we are not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But I'll tell you something. When he came and he got this answer, there was fitting behavior on his part. It says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Look at this next part. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. That's the first thing. There was the recognition of who he belonged to. The holiness of this one who has the keys of death and Hades that Tony has brought us about. This is the Lord Jesus. And there is proper attitude in our relationship before him. And then it says he did worship. But look at the next little part. Lord, what do you have to say? I willingly take my place as a servant. And now, loose your shoes from off your feet. Is really the same thought is take your shoes. If somebody has a difference, I don't know what it means. But I do see from both of these verses that it was holy ground that they were standing upon. It was the God of glory that was there and was for them, not against them as they faced the enemies. This is a wonderful mountaintop to end the readings on, you see.
The Lord shows himself in a manner that is cognizant of the situation that is before the believer. Joshua was going to Jericho to fight a battle. And the Lord shows himself as the captain of the arm, the captain of the Lord's host. And here he comes as that one. The one that is sufficient to supply and fill the need of whatever the battle is that's before us. And he's the conquering one. He's the one that's gone before. He's the one, they're on resurrection ground, so they're on victorious ground. And he's the captain that will lead them through the battles.
Finish us with the last four words. What does it mean?
And Joshua did so.
Yeah.
And that's the challenge then for you and I, that with a heart that is full of worship for the one who has won that victory, that he did it for me. He is the one that bore that load of sin, that Jordan flowing down that he stepped into. He bore that for me. And now my response from that worshiping heart, realizing that he's won that victory, is to follow in the steps that he would lead me.
Just a quick verse, if I may, from 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
I thank you, young people, for your attention this week. But it's not me. As we leave, and we go now, back to our homes, the things that we've had before us, the battle is before you. It's before me. It's before. Not one of us is immune from what the spiritual warfare is until the Lord comes. Our prayer is that the Lord will keep you, that you'll look back to these chapters and these verses and you'll see, remember some of the things that we've talked about, but let the Spirit of God work in your lives to lead you, that he would be, the Lord, would be captain of your life, to guide you, to keep you. And remember, he is the victorious one. There is nothing that he is unable to do. He is able. Remember chapter 1? I will be with thee. I will never leave thee or forsake thee.
Before, just an encouragement. In where we read, actually, in Joshua 1, verse 8, just to remind us, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but it shall be, you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.